Hello. Can you hear me all good? Yeah. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, which is pretty fitting because that Bible study, we actually just did Romans 5, and we're up to chapter 6. So anything I don't cover, come to Thursday night Bible study and it'll be covered there, hopefully. And if you've got the same Bible as me, that's page 1,158. All right, would you bow your heads in prayer? Yeah, thank you, Father. We can come into this building today and join together and praise your name. For you are the Lord our God. You are the one who's powerful and can wash away our sin. You are the one who created the universe, put the stars in the sky, put us on this earth, gave us purpose, gave us life. You've done so much for us. I pray that we would understand that today and that our hearts would be filled with love for you. Thank you for who you are and that you are love. I pray as we open your word that the truth of your word would be proclaimed. And that would change our lives, that we wouldn't leave here thinking we can live the same way, for your truth sets us free. And I pray that that would be true today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be reading from Romans 6, verse 1 to 14, if you want to read with me. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What a beautiful passage that is. Just so we can understand a bit of Romans, so far we're... This letter was written to the church in Rome, full of Gentiles and Jews, written by Paul, the apostle. And so far, we've been hearing the gospel, and it's a lot of people's favorite books because it's gospel-filled. It shows us how God's wrath is against all those who have sinned, and all have sinned. So we're in a problem. But through Christ and what he has done, God offers us the free gift of everlasting life, and the gift to be restored to the Father. If you'd look down to Romans 5, verse 20 and 21, I'll read there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can see that what we have in Christ is a free gift. And that's the context of this question, that Paul's logic here is that he's following his previous the previous truth of the gospel. And that's what grace does. It makes people question, what does that mean? How does that change our lives? If this grace is true, if God's gift is free and not earned, then do I have to change? It's a selfish question. But the Bible knows we can often be selfish. So it's helpful. There was a man burdened by his sin that it actually hurt him. He didn't know what else to do, but he called the only pastor he knew, and he got him, and they went for a walk along the beach. It wasn't quite like this. It was nice and sunny. The waves were crashing, people surfing, a seagull in the background trying to steal someone's fish and chips. It was a beautiful day, and they're walking. And this man's telling this pastor what his sin has done to him, how he's rejected God so many times, how he's hurt people that he wouldn't even be able to understand what he's done. And he says, there's no way God could ever forgive me. And the pastor looks at him with compassion, and he points behind him. And the man looks behind him, expecting to see footsteps wonky and going this way, that way, as we can't walk straight. But there's no footsteps. And he says, this is true if you believe Christ and what he has done, that he can wash away all your sin. It's like God's great wave of grace washes all our sin. And that's the beauty. That's what we just read in Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. It shows us that even the worst of our sins can be washed away by God's great wave of grace. And that sets us up. Has all your sin, as you look back, has all your sin been washed away by God's great wave of grace? Do you have confidence that when you look back, it's gone? Because through Christ it can be. Another way we can ask this question, or what this question might be asking, is, can I get away with continuing in sin because God's grace is a gift? Or it might be asking, can I get the best of both worlds? Can I abuse God's grace to get what I want? It's a selfish question. Maybe you have thought this in small decisions throughout every day, saying it's fine, I can ask for forgiveness later. Or maybe it's slowly compromising in the way that you live, slowly allowing yourself to sin more and more. And you say to yourself, it's okay, I know I'm forgiven. If you've asked yourself this and wondered what the answer should be, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Paul put it pretty bluntly, certainly not. One translation says, by no means. You must be kidding if you think this is true. That's all you need. Paul continues in his argument, but that's all you need to know. God's word says that we cannot go on sinning, that grace may abound. But Paul gives us more, and in his response, he responds with two questions. In verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Naturally, if you see a dead rabbit on the side of the road, it's not living, right? Paul uses something our natural mind can understand to say, if something's dead, it can no longer live. And in the same way, if you've died to sin, you can't possibly live in it anymore. Or do you not know, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? I'm not 100% sure if it's talking about water baptism. I think it definitely could be, as this imagery follows the point that Paul is making like very well, in showing that when we are baptized, the old man, old woman, goes down and is buried, and up comes new life with Christ. And that's what's true. if you've made that decision to put your faith in Christ, that you have new life with him, that the old man, you can't go fetch it out in the water once you've been baptized. It's dead, it's buried, it's gone. And these two questions are the question Paul alludes to throughout verses 5 to 10. So you can see questions are a good response to someone's question. In evangelism, a really good tactic is if someone asks you, how could you believe in God when there's so many contradictions in the Bible? Maybe a question you can respond with is, have you read the Bible? Could you name some of those contradictions in the Bible? And instantly, a question can be a great response to someone else's question. And that's what Paul does here. How can you live in sin if you've died to it? Don't you know you were baptized and that means that you're dead, you're buried, your old life, and that you are new life in Christ? And this is what the argument is, that we should not go on sinning. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Going back to the first question, I think it's quite important. What it's not asking, but I think we should be asking in light of God's grace. When you look back like that man did and see God's great wave of grace wash away all your sin, I think this should be more of the question we start to ask. How can I best respond to God's grace and show my appreciation to him? Or, now that God has shown his amazing love for me, how can I show my love for him? See, it's not selfish anymore. It's knowing that God is the center, not making us the center. How can I get the best of both worlds? It's how can I now serve God and love him? For he is the one who created the universe. It's not for us. I think this sentence is quite important. When I printed it out, it printed on two pages. So, I'm glad that's not in front of you. The relation of us being dead to sin is directly related to being united to Christ and his death. I'll say that again. The relation of us being dead to sin is directly related to being united to Christ and his death. Often people ask, or normally I ask the question, what does Jesus' death on the cross mean for us 2,000 years later? And it's a weird question because you wouldn't normally think something so long ago can affect us so majorly. But yet we know that we're united with Christ. And we're united in his death, which means we are baptized into his death. We are dead to sin because Jesus said it is finished. It's been paid for. It's dead. It's killed. And if we have been, verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That if you've seen God's great wave of grace wash away your sin, you can hold on to the hope that you will be with him. There's a certainty that if you know you have died with Christ, your sin has been washed away, we have eternal life with him. That should make us rejoice. There's a certainty, and Paul points back to the certainty more than once. Don't let the enemy cause you to doubt the certainty that comes in Christ. Every inward glance, take 10 long gazes upon Christ. That's why I heard Paul Washer say it, isn't it? Yeah, it's beautiful. Every inward look, take 10 long gazes upon Christ. Verse 6, we can see we are no longer slaves to sin. That if you have been buried with Christ and you're dead with him, dead to sin, it is finished. You shall no longer be slaves to sin. There was a man who went into prison. he was guilty of murder, but then he got out in 5 years. This is a made up story. He got out in 5 years for doing good stuff. And he got out and he's free and he felt free. And then he looked back at the prison and thought, wait, I missed that place. Let me go back to prison. Does that make sense? No. And in the same way, if Jesus has died to set us free from sin, how can we run back to it? It doesn't make sense. If you've died to sin, if you've been set free from sin, we can't go back and live in the prison cell. We're free. It doesn't make sense. You can see how Paul's continuing that argument with, it just doesn't make sense. It's not possible. You can't live in what you've died to. You can't be set free from something and go back to the bondage it keeps you in. No, because if you've been united with Christ, you won't continue living the same way. For he who has died has been set free from sin. Rejoice. Verse 8 and verse 9. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. If this is true that you can say you're united with Christ, then let your faith be in Christ and that he has conquered death. Right? He said it is finished. He rose from the grave, that our confidence should be in him. Paul said somewhere in the Bible, if Christ didn't rise again, our faith is futile. Right? So let your confidence be in Christ, because he's the one who conquered death. So don't. I think Paul's using a common theme here and saying, look to Christ. Look in his finished work. Look in his resurrection. And that's where our faith stands and should never move, even if you've messed up again. Even if you've fallen down again. For he is faithful and he finished the work. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. He was the perfect sacrifice that took on everybody's sin who would trust in him. So if you trust in Jesus and his ability to take away your sin at the cross and believe that it is finished, that this is what happened, then all your sin, your past, your present, and your future sin is washed away by God's great wave of grace. What an amazing thought. That if you slip up, keep going with your eyes on Jesus, not your eyes on sin. Because how can we live any longer in it? The tone shifts here. You can see from verse 1 to 10, Paul uses language that's we, united language. You'll see we. We believe that we shall also live with him. We died with Christ. You can see we're united in this language, that this is an understanding of the gospel and what it means to be united with Christ. But verse 11 changes, and it's you. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if this is true and you believe this, that all we've heard is true, that we are united with Christ, that we've died to sin, we've been buried to sin, and we've been risen, that we have new life with Christ, you need to walk in what you believe. And that's what Paul's saying here. That if this is true, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, if this is what you believe and this is what you live out, this is the application of how you live it out. This is the help in how we do this. Do not let your sin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And it's interesting that the body is something we can obey in its lust. So there's something in the body that we can, some people call it the flesh, the body. There's something that we still have, a part of us that we can run back to, and that our flesh wants to go back to, our body wants to go back to. But we should not let sin reign in your mortal body. And here's how you do it, verse 13. You don't present your members, you don't present your eyes to look at something that you know is not right. You know you shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't listen to things that don't fill you with, truth, with good things. In Philippians 4, I think verse 8, whatever is good, true, just, pure, lovely, if there is anything noble, pure, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so we have a choice every day in little moments, in little decisions, to present our members, our bodies, to walk in places that we know are good for us. I'm glad you all made it to church. I think that's a great way. You can present your bodies to righteousness. Use your members, your feet, to walk into places you know will encourage you in the faith, that will point you to Jesus. And so in those little moments, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Because if we are no longer slaves to sin, we become slaves to God. Our life is now for Him. Our life is not for ourselves. And it's a big decision. This is why a lot of people don't end up not deciding to follow Christ. I've seen people so close. I believe this is true. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, rose again, and they still can't follow Him. Why? Because this is true. You can't turn to Christ and not change your way. You have to be different. You can't go on sinning that grace may abound. It's not possible. You can't serve sin and Jesus. It's one or the other, and you have to live in it. Every day, use those moments to remember that you are united with Christ. It is finished. Your sin is finished. That even when you fall down in sin, remember that sin no longer has you locked up in a cell. You've been set free. So rejoice in Jesus and His finished work. But don't go back. Don't go back to the prison cell that it keeps us in, because we've been set free. So we have seen Paul expand on the two first initial questions. We have seen that we shouldn't go on sinning that grace may abound, because those who have decided to follow Christ are united in Christ's death and now are dead to sin. Second reason, we have a new life to live in. We have new life in Christ. Third reason, sin no longer has power over us. Jesus defeated sin and death. So what will you do? Is there something that needs to change, that you can present your bodies to God to live according to this truth, that God's grace sets us free to live for Him, not for sin? What might change? Maybe it's one thing that you can think of. Or maybe take some time, think about it. Because reading this passage has changed my life in understanding what our unity with Christ actually means. That we have been set free from sin, and sin only hurts us. It only hurts others. It only hurts God. So why would we go back to it? So do anything you can to not go back to that cell of sin, but rather focus your eyes on Jesus. Verse 14, I love this way he finishes, and it's a common theme throughout Romans. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What a beautiful truth that is, that we can look at the all of this, and see so many people under law and what that caused and the weight that would be on your shoulders to try keep the law, and this is how you are right with God and earn His favor. through faith and through keeping the law. But now our faith is in Jesus, that he defeated our sin, that we couldn't keep the law, but through Jesus and his perfection, his keeping of the law, we have now been clothed with his perfection. That is grace. And that is what we are under if you are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Do you know that this is true? With all your confidence that you are in Christ, that when God sees you, he sees Christ's perfection. I hope in your mind, in your heart, you're saying, yes, that's me. I've received God's gift of everlasting life. So, like that man in the beginning at the beach looked back at his sin washed away, he had a choice. And he had a choice at where he stood, to fall to his knees and turn and walk in God's way, or to look at the sin and think, I want to keep living in it. So let your next step be for God. Live in life, not in death. For that doesn't even make sense. Let's pray. Yeah, thank you, Father, for these words that can sink deep into our hearts and minds because they're true. They're not just words on a piece of paper, but they're realities that we believe in, that we hold on to, that we hope in, for we know that Christ rose again, so we have new life with him. Christ rose again, so we will be resurrected on that day. Thank you that this is true. It's not a fairy tale. And thank you for your great wave of grace that washes away all of our sin. And as we look back and we've been burdened on it, we've felt the guilt, we've felt the shame, but your grace is more powerful. That as we look at Christ and his finished work and that we're united with him, would you help our next step to be to honor you in all that we do? And when we don't, would we thank you for the cross and not go back to the cell of sin, but live in the righteousness you have given us. Thank you for the rain. Thank you that it's reminding us of the blessings that you pour over our head every day, that as every raindrop hits the roof, it's another reason we've got to be thankful to you. I pray that we would praise you today in our hearts and give this day to you and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.